Lord, we thank you for the rain as well as the sunshine. We thank you for this book of Ephesians that we can look into and not just learn about you, but also learn about how to be people together. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would be with us this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, I was here. And we talked about the sanctity of life. It was Sanctity of Life Sunday because around that time was the time that we sort of remember Roe v. Wade, where abortion became legal for the country. But this last week, something titanic has happened. And it started with New York. And New York just recently passed a law that says that, I'm just reading part of it, within 24 weeks from the commencement of pregnancy, or when there is an absence of fetal viability, or at any time when necessary to protect a patient's life or health, abortion can occur. And Virginia just passed a similar law where the governor actually was on the radio and he says, you know, we get to that point of the 9th month of pregnancy, the abortion has to happen where the baby has to be delivered because it cannot occur in the womb. It's too dangerous. And so the Virginia governor actually was on the radio and he said, deliver the baby and the mother has a choice at that time whether to continue to allow the child to live or let the child die. This is the society where we are in today. It's a very pagan society. And in this society where God is more and more irrelevant than who becomes God, we become God. We decide what happens. We decide who lives and who dies. We decide what is the highest being and what is the highest value. It's not unlike 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, when the gospel first came because of Jesus' coming, his death and resurrection, the gospel began to spread. It spread all around, but it spread in places where there is no idea about who this God is. Now, probably it's not very clear, but if you look in the middle, you will see Ephesus. We're looking at the book of Ephesians, and there's 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. The first 3 chapters is teaching about Jesus. The last 3 chapters is how we live as Christians. This is 2,000 years ago, and some of you may be able to identify. But this is the modern Ephesus. You can see that it's in Turkey today. The Ephesian church was not founded by the Apostle Paul. It was founded by another gentleman by the name of Apollos. And Apollos was a wonderful man, and we read this in Acts chapter 18. Today we want to look at the introduction of Ephesus itself, to give us a background to move us into the teachings of the book of Ephesians. So in Acts chapter 18, we read the following. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt, which is south. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. I want to pause right here. This was a wonderful man. He has a heart. He's enthusiastic. He knew the scriptures up to that moment. He knew about Jesus and he was teaching Jesus and he was doing it with such fervor. And it's interesting that Luke, who wrote this, the book of Acts, he says there's partial information that he doesn't know because he only knows about John's baptism. Up to that point, John was the only baptism. Jesus himself was baptized by John. But nevertheless, he was honored by God in what he did. And in verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila, a couple who were also Christians and very close to Paul, heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, They took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. So there are places where all of us who are Christians have room to learn and to grow in Christ. Now, this was very pivotal because Apollos did not know about the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus says, when I go, I have to go because the Holy Spirit is coming. But when once he learned, he refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. Today, 2,000 years later, we have complete revelation. We know about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and we know about the Holy Spirit. In its infancy, it seems like the unveiling of knowledge came in stages. Luke, of course, was very interested in teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so in the next chapter, we see this text happen. While Apollos was in Corinth, now he had left Ephesus to go to Corinth, Paul now travels to Ephesus to kind of find out what Apollos did. So Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus, or the coast, on the coast, where he found several believers. And he asked this question. Remember, Apollos did not know about the Holy Spirit. Paul asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He asked them. "No," they replied, "we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So it's all brand new to them at that point. "Then, what baptism did you experience?" It's a very honest question that Paul was asking them. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. "As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other languages and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now, one of our branches of Christianity is called Pentecostals. And the Pentecostals believe that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's a separate baptism from the baptism of repentance. And so, if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is called repentance, but you still have to have a separate baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today, we as evangelicals, we believe that once you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in you. Now, it is very interesting, in verse 6 here, the original language has a word that is a little bit separate. It says, "And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, not in them." Now, you can say this is semantics. In reality, it is not semantics. When we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in us. But then we still need the Holy Spirit on us. And that is important because in Matthew, when Jesus was baptized by John, John said the following, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming," speaking of Jesus, "soon, who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit came through Jesus. And so when John the Baptist said, "The one who is coming is going to do this for you," we know that as Jesus, and we know that once we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in us. However, we do need the Holy Spirit to be on us on a regular basis, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul recognized that. Now, we saw Paul in this experience earlier in Acts 19, but Paul says that in Ephesians, when we will look at Ephesians when we get to chapter 5. "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this issue of the Holy Spirit is something that's very strong and something that we will be looking at. But we know the beginning of Ephesus was the Holy Spirit. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul came into Ephesus, we see a few characteristics of his ministry. Number one, his ministry had power. In verse 11, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles when he was in Ephesus. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Now, I know sometimes if you watch late night TV, there will be some televangelist that will tell you to send $100 because they have cloths that they have prayed for and that they would have magical power. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, the Holy Spirit is already in us. But at that time, it was all new to them. And so Paul's ministry in Ephesus had power. Paul's ministry in Ephesus also, if I can move this forward, can you move it to the next? Tom, can you move it to the next slide, please? Sorry. There was fear and respect of God that came upon the people. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. There was confession of sins. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. Whoops. There was real life change. A number of them had been practicing sorcery. They brought their incantation books and burned them at the public bonfire. So there was real life change when Paul was preaching. And then number five, the gospel spread to all the world around them. You see, when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we see that Paul, in his ministry, saw a lot of things happen and change. There were five things, as I said. There was ministry had power. There was fear and respect for God. There was confession of sins. There was real life change. And then the gospel also spread. So we had five things. We had five things that happened. In reality, when we come to Christ, these things have to happen in our lives too. A lot of times we talk about confession of sins. But if you have confession of sins, but you don't have a life change or real life change, then it's really not complete. And when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, that gospel has to be spread out. I know I work with some of you on an individual basis, and we look for ways to try and spread the word. And sometimes to our own family members, sometimes to our office mates, and sometimes to our friends. All five of these things have to happen when we talk about being transformed by the gospel. Of course, when we know that where the gospel is really being preached, we also know that opposition happens. And we see this in chapter 19. Those of you who have, all of you have a study guide, and in the study guide, I would like you to read the whole chapter of 19, then you can see the actual flavor of how this works. But Ephesus was the center of worship for the goddess Artemis, or also commonly called Diana. And then, of course, these people were making images and selling them. And, of course, they were now losing their business because people were converting, becoming Christian. Not a god or goddess statue, but God that lives in us. And so we see this happen. Now, this is a picture of the goddess Artemis. Now, if you see the middle, there's a lot of globe and balls around her. And Originally, when they discovered this, they thought that this was breast because of the she's the goddess of fertility. But now it's variously called, it was represented by the testicles of bulls because of she's the goddess of fertility. But nevertheless, what happened was that there was a lot of opposition. Ephesus was devoted to the worship of this goddess. When we come to Christ as Christians, one of the things that we have to do is we have to get rid of idols that control our lives. Now, most people, when we talk about idols, you will tell me, oh, I don't have any statues in my house. I understand that. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about really are idols that are in our hearts. And those idols are the ones that really control our lives. One could be money. One could be possessions. One could be our children. One could be anything that sets itself up against God. God has given us the power to defeat Satan. Unfortunately, for many of us, we live defeated lives. And I believe it's because we have not accessed the power of God that is available to us. When we come to Christ, it is the power of Christ that transforms our lives. Without Jesus' transformation, none of us can come to Christ. Now, if you watched the clip earlier about Louis Zamperini, his amazing life. I think he died 2 years ago at 98 years old. But he went through so much, and he was converted in a Billy Graham crusade. And not only that, he became an evangelist because of that. But if you've watched the first Unbroken movie, it was tremendous persecution, not as a Christian, but as a prisoner of war in World War II Japan. Transformation has power. But transformation also means that we need to respect God. That now we see God as our Savior and Lord. And so we do things that honor God, and we do not do things that dishonor God. Of course, there's confession of sins. But then our lives have to change. Our habits have to change. And then, obviously, the one way is to be able to pass on that life change to other people. The people who were selling these statues were really very serious about it. And so there was a religious persecution that happened so quickly right after. Because they believe that the goddess Artemis came down from heaven into Ephesus. And so that became the center of their worship. But here's what happened when Paul talks about God in Ephesians. Go back. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. And this is the key to our understanding of who we are. And Paul will keep harping on this, is that we have been given everything because we belong to Christ. Church, we ought to remember that we belong to Christ. And Paul will keep on hammering that as we look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. Because if you do not believe that you belong to Christ, then we live defeated lives. But Paul understands also the reality of spiritual warfare. And this is in chapter 6 of Ephesians. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against principalities and rulers, mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms. You know that Satan is a direct enemy. I work with some of you, and some of the things that you struggle with is what we see. But I want to let you know the good news. The good news
is that as we have been saved by Jesus, we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the symbols of what we understand in the power of the Holy Spirit is communion. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. This is the first Sunday, and what we do on the first Sunday is we come together and we celebrate the body and blood of Jesus. And here we have symbols of what he has done for us. There's nothing magical about the bread. There's nothing magical about the juice. What is magical is that when we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, the transformation begins. When Paul went to Ephesus, he preached the word for 2 years. He argued with the people, with the Jews, for 2 years. But then he produced this letter. And this letter affirms the supremacy of Christ, but more importantly, that we belong to Jesus. Today, if you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you've been baptized, we invite you to join us. Take a piece of bread. Take a cup, go back and meditate on your being a child of God, and then we will partake together. When Jesus was with his disciples, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that he shed for you. Whenever you take both, you remember Jesus." So when you're ready, come forward as our worship team sings for us.
Oh, God, let me go to you.
partake of the bread together. And after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. Whenever you do this, you remember the sacrifice of his blood." Let's partake of the juice together in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for your body and thank you for your blood, without which our meeting this morning here would be totally meaningless. But we thank you because of your resurrection. The Holy Spirit is with us and in us. And we thank you for all the promises there. Thank you, Lord.
And my grace will stand on your promises, and my faith will not let you fall with us. Sweet Lord, may your church is here, and the earth is filled with your
with God.